This message is the property of H. David Edwards and Elam Bible Institute, and presented free of charge for private use only. Permission to use this message publicly may be requested by contacting Elam Bible Institute at 7245 College Street, Lima, New York, 14485.
Thank you, Sheldon. We're glad you're back with us. I appreciate truly the gracious introduction that you provided for me, Stacy, and for the response and all that you demonstrated. I'm particularly thankful, Stacy, to you, the fact that you danced this morning. You know, Stacy, by the job level of two highest paid dancers around. I want to read for our benefit this evening a very familiar portion of Scripture to which reference has already been made earlier today. And as I begin to read, I would hope that all of you who have your Bibles will be able to find it. The passage that I have in mind begins, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I sought also the Lord." It's Isaiah chapter 6. And I wouldn't be surprised if our attention is drawn to the same portion of Scripture again later this week. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried up to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. We just read about something that happened about 2,700 years ago. I'm interested in history, but not that much. I don't know any other literature that is 2,700 years old which would have an interesting story for me outside of what is contained in the Word of God. And we have regard for it this evening, not because it's history, but because our conviction is that what happened for Isaiah can happen for us. Isaiah was suave, sophisticated, urbanite, probably. He might even have been called a yuppie. But something happened for him here. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord seated upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You can't help but wonder whether the opening words are intended to do something more than pinpoint the date upon which this happened. In the year that King Uzziah died, ask yourself, which of these events would have been most significant for Isaiah? The fact that the king had died, or the fact that he saw the Lord? Uzziah came to the throne when he was 16 years of age and reigned for 52 years. You've never had an administration that lasted that long, so you can't understand what it might do. And his administration was one with almost without parallel. It was one in which the nation knew prosperity, economically, politically, militarily. He was able to recapture territories that had been invaded by the enemy. He built fortified cities. He brought peace to the nation. I wonder if there's a possibility that we can forget God because of prosperity. And I wonder whether or not the king had to be removed before the prophet and the people could be reminded of the God who was behind the king. I wonder whether perhaps the prophet, like others, was asking the question, now that Uzziah has gone, who will possibly be his successor? What does the future hold? We've grown so used to the peace that has been our portion under this man's administration. What will happen now that Uzziah is gone? On the day when Isaiah learned that a throne was vacant on earth, he saw a throne that's always occupied in the heavens. I remember when King George VI died. I remember looking out on the busy thoroughfare that ran in front of the office where I was then employed. And at the time that the announcement was made, there was a strange stillness that pervaded as far as my eye could see. Ordinarily, that highway on which I was looking was filled with traffic, but for that moment that I was looking out from my office window, there was not a vehicle in sight. It was almost as though everything stood still. But there's a tradition in British history that the death of a king is never announced except that at the same time the announcement of his successor is made. So that the official announcement always reads or says, "The king is dead, long live the king." And here's something like that has happened. Uzziah is dead, long live the king. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. But there was something else too that might have linked causally the death of Uzziah and the vision of the Lord high and lifted up, and that was that as Uzziah's power and influence increased, the word of God says about him, his heart was lifted up. And he intruded into the office and ministry of the priesthood. And the high priest came with 60 priests filled with courage, and they rebuked him, and he was very angry with them. And as he lifted up the censer against them, he was smitten by God's judgment, and he became a leper. And for the rest of his life, he lived in quarantine. And in spite of the wealth and prosperity and peace that attended his administration, with bated breath, every member of his kingdom would say, "The king is a leper." But when the evidence of his pride was done away at his death, then it was that Isaiah saw the Lord. Now there is a word that is found in the King James Version. It's not found in any of the modern versions. I think it's important. If you don't have it in your version, I would suggest that you insert it. And if anyone asks you why, you can tell them I told you. The King James Version says, "At the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord." And that's important. I saw also the Lord. It wasn't everybody who saw the Lord. Everybody knew that the king was dead, but it wasn't everybody who saw the Lord. And it is the also's of your life and mine that are going to give it significance. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." You will know depression, you will know prosperity, you will know temptation, you will know frustration, you will know the things that happen to your neighbors, you'll know grizzlies, you'll know flat tires, you'll know automobiles that wear out, all the things that happen for the rest of us, you will know. But it is the also's of life that will give significance to those things. I saw also the Lord. I don't know whether Uzziah was lying in state. If he did lie in state, in all probability it was a closed casket because he was a leper. Whether or not the prophet joined the crowds that came to pay homage to the dead king, I don't know. I do know that when everyone else knew that Uzziah had died, Isaiah saw also the Lord. It is the also that will give significance to this week of prayer. We're all here, we're all seeking God. Not all of us will see the Lord. It will be given to some of us. The prophet said, "I saw the Lord." Now, no one else was responsible for what it was that Isaiah saw. You won't be responsible for what it is that I will hear from God. I will not be responsible for what it is that you will hear from God. I can't tell you how it is that you will hear from God. I don't know that he's capable of surprising us. And smile. You'll never know when you'll be on camera. And you'll never know when it is that God will surprise you. In the year that the king died, I saw also the Lord. Now, if you were to ask Isaiah, was this objective or subjective? I don't know what his reply would have been. He said, "I tell you, I saw the Lord." Was it objective or subjective? And he might well say, "Well, I was the object of his mercy and I was a subject of his kingdom." If you were to ask Isaiah, "If I had a camera, would I have been able to take a picture?" Isaiah would have said, "I don't know what you're talking about. What's a camera?" But if you were asked him, "Was it real?" he would have said, "It was more real than real." I don't know whether if you had been standing alongside Isaiah, you would have seen the same thing that he did. Those are questions with which we ought not to be concerned. When God speaks to you, you know that he's spoken to you. And if you only thought that he's spoken to you in the past, you know the difference when he does speak to you. "I saw also the Lord high." That's the only word that fits for him. It's not a matter of whether he is the highest or whether he is higher. He is high. But he's not only high, he's also low. The sound of the seraphim is, the whole earth is filled with his glory. We can understand heaven be filled with his glory, but their song says, the whole earth is filled with his glory. Which means that Isaiah was learning the lesson that earth can be as holy as heaven is. That the body can be as holy as the spirit is. That work can be as holy as worship. That there's no area of your life from which you need to exclude God, because he fills all things. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. wish there was some. Is it right for me to say that? Maybe it is. Let me say it, whether it's right or not. I wish there was some formula that I could prescribe for you which would ensure that you could see it. But there isn't. If there was, then we would be more dependent upon the formula than upon you. But you can never tell when it is that God will uncover himself to you. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet. He covered his face so he couldn't see, he covered his feet so he couldn't be seen. And with two he flew. The angels asked only the means of locomotion and proclamation. They didn't ask for anything more. They wouldn't be satisfied with anything less. The only thing that mattered to them was that they should be free to do his bidding. And one cried unto another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is with his glory." And it only took the voice of one angel to rock the foundations. And if it only took the voice of one angel to rock the foundations, I can well understand why it was that the prophet afterwards said, "I shook myself." When he saw God and heard the song of the angels, it wasn't the majesty of God that impressed him. It wasn't the glory of God that impressed him. It wasn't the immensity of God that impressed him. It wasn't the authority of God that impressed him. It was the holiness of God that impressed him. And I remember the first hymn that I heard sung outside of my own denomination. First time that I attended a religious service other than one convened by my own denomination. 18 years of age, and I was drafted into the army during World War II, and the first hymn that I heard was, eternal light, how pure the soul must be. When placed within thy searching sight, it shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. The spirits that surround thy throne may bear the burning bliss, but they be surely theirs alone, for they have never known a fallen world like this. But how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear the uncreated? There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. An offering and a sacrifice of Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. When the prophet heard the cry of the seraphim and saw the holiness of God, he said, "Woe is me, I am undone, I am disintegrating, I feel myself going to pieces." That wasn't because he had seen God. It was not the result of his seeing God, it was the consequence of his seeing God. It wasn't that this had only just happened for him. This was how he always was. But he didn't know that he was like that until he saw himself in the sight of God. I take the depravity of man to be a given. I accept that for granted. Don't ever say about anything that you discover about yourself, "I don't know what came over me. I didn't know I had it in me." What we need to do is to accept what it is that the Word of God has to say about us, and then we'll never be surprised by anything evil that we do. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I accept that as a given. seraphim saw God, they said, holy, holy, holy. But when the prophet saw God, he said, woe is me. And he wasn't blaming his environment. He wasn't accusing those who were around him. He was much more concerned with his own depravity than he was with theirs. I, a man of unclean lips, came from his palms. Look what it says. Verse 5, then said I. Verse 6, then flew one of the seraphim. It's almost as though the confession and the cleansing were simultaneous. It's almost as though as soon as he said, whoa, one of the seraphim began to move. Maybe he was thinking of what had happened for Uzziah when Uzziah had walked into the temple. Maybe he was thinking what had happened for the king when he had intruded on the ministry of the priesthood. And maybe Isaiah was concerned lest he become a leper like Uzziah had become a leper. But whereas Uzziah in his pride became a leper, Isaiah in his repentance became a prophet. And the angels didn't have to be commanded. It was not that God sent one of them. Maybe the angels had gotten used to what it was that the Father wanted. Whenever he heard a confession of this guy, they knew exactly the prescription that was needed. It's not often that God is in a hurry. Then flew unto me, and with the confession became the cleansing. If it is as simultaneous as it would appear to be, we need never be overwhelmed with learning about the depths of our own depravity. Because of the kind that we learn, at the moment that we learn the depths of our depravity, an acknowledgement on our part, a confession on our part, which brings cleansing from the same throne that brought cleansing to the prophets. Then flew unto me one of the seraphim, having a live coal in his hand. Didn't take it with his hand, he took it with the tongs, he would have burned the angel. But you know, sometimes the measures that God has to take in order to rid us of those things that defile are fairly drastic. The prophet was reassured. He said, Lord, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. We shouldn't be surprised that Isaiah understands more of the grace of God than any other one of the prophets. The other prophets say, woe you. Isaiah is the only prophet who said, woe is me. And out of the experience that he learned of the mercy and acceptance of the grace of God, he was able to speak to others. His eyes were open, and he saw the Lord. His lips were touched as he felt his cleansing. Then he heard the voice of the Lord. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Because all that he went through was never intended to culminate simply in an experience. It was intended to lead to a commission. And it was not success that was offered him. You're aware of the woeful, awful, dreadful message that he had to bring to the nation, but all that was cast on him was faithfulness and obedience. I don't know whether you'll be able to mark in your life the significance of this week of prayer in the way that Isaiah marked the death of King Uzziah. I know that it has happened for others. Sometimes Brother Spencer has let me share some of the details of his personal correspondence, and within the last year, he shared with me a letter that he had received from one of our graduates who reminded him of the experience that this particular fellow had had in the old chapel. The old chapel used to be where the dean's office is on now. And bent over
that's how precise it was for him. About a quarter to nine, while he was describing the change which God works in our heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warm. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. When Wesley went to that meeting, he went as a skeptic. But God met him. Now you might be here in this prayer meeting, I hope not, but you might be here in this prayer meeting as a skeptic, as a cynic, as not knowing what God will do for you to surprise you before the week is over. You're the testimony of Pascal. Fellow who at 15 had virtually exhausted all the college courses that were available to him. At 17, he invented his own calculator, designed the barometer, and was able to demonstrate the reality of atmospheric pressure in order to provide relief for himself while he was suffering from toothache. He analyzed cycloid geometry and solved the problem which had been puzzling scientists ever since the time of Galileo. Now, he doesn't sound like a hyper-emotional man. After his death, this was discovered sewn into the lining of one of his suits. In the year of grace 1654, on Monday, the 23rd of November, Feast of St. Clement, Pope and Martyr, and of others in the Martyrology, Vigil of St. Chrysostomus, Martyr, and others, from about 10:30 in the evening until about 12:30, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and scholars, certitude, feeling, joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, my God and thy God shall be my God. Forgetfulness of the world and of everything except God. He is to be found only by the ways taught in the gospel. Greatness of the soul of man. Righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. Joy, tears of joy. I have fallen away from him. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. My God, wilt thou forsake me? May I not fall from him forever. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus Christ. I have fallen away. I have fled from him, denied him, crucified him. May I not fall away forever. We keep hold of him only by the ways taught in the gospel. Renunciation, total and sweet, total submission to Jesus Christ and to my director, eternally enjoy for a day's exercise on earth. I will not forget that. Because in the sight of God, in the awareness of His holy presence, what else is there for us to say? I don't know. We become aware of ourselves. But thanks be unto God, that's only the prayer to have become aware of His mercy. May God mark this week for us in a way that He marked that day before. You don't become holy by ritual. You don't become holy by ceremony. You don't become holy by formalism. You don't become holy by rules. It is only when we are touched by the fire of His Spirit, the fire that burned in the bush and was not consumed, and the fire that burned in the mountain when Moses did exceedingly fear and quake, the fire that came down in response to Elijah's prayer, the fire that was seen on the day of Pentecost, that is the only way which we can become holy. And it's never in ourselves, it is only because of all the things we've done first. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, crying and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Although He is crying, He reaches to us here this evening. Every one of us. There's another verse which I think about. He to the lowly soul does still Himself impart for His dwelling and His throne. Judah, the good of God. You can find it. Amen. Let us see the truth.